Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee.
All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. We were there last week as well, working our way through the book of Matthew a little bit at a time. But we enter in chapter 13, we enter a section that is the parables of Jesus. So he'll have other parables throughout the book of Matthew, but in Matthew chapter 13, there are seven parables, okay? So the first one was last week, and that was the parable of the sower. All right, okay. Did anybody go plant their sweet pea seed? All right. Not the best time of the year to plant sweet peas, but maybe they do okay, though. This is the wettest I've seen at this time of year. So the parable of the sower, where the sower goes out, we learned that the seed falls on several different soils, right? And the soil represents people's hearts, and the sower is us, right? We sow the seed, and it falls on the different types of soils. Whose responsibility is it to receive the seed and to accept it? Yeah, individually, right? Right? It's our heart. The condition of our heart is like the soil that receives that. So Jesus teaches in parables. And again, parable means para, alongside. That's what that preposition or this, that, para. In front of that word, parable, at the beginning means alongside. So it's a story that comes alongside. Okay. Usually we would think of it in the terms that it would help illustrate. But what we see with Jesus, it actually was fulfillment of prophecy that to those that were hostile to him, who were trying to oppose him, it actually led them into darkness, okay? Into confusion. They couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. It wasn't making any sense. But to those who had an open heart and the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, it actually made sense. But even there, the disciples said, Jesus, we didn't understand what you were saying, right? So if anybody was going to understand what Jesus was saying, it should have been the disciples, right? And they said, Jesus, help us out with this. What does it mean? So he told them what the parable of the sower meant, right? And we're going to cover three different parables today. One of them, Jesus gives us the interpretation of it, the understanding of it. But the other two, we're kind of left to understand it for ourselves. All right? And so that's a little bit of fun. All right, so parable was a story called alongside to help illustrate. In this case, Jesus is revealing hidden secrets of the kingdom he is making known to people. All right? And that's why we've entitled just this three-message series called Secrets of the Kingdom. And today's message is entitled Hidden. All right? Because that's actually things that have been hidden he is revealing to us and to those that are there. So to begin, let's just have a word of prayer because we need God's Holy Spirit, amen, to understand Scripture. Father, we just thank you for this day. We pray that you'd make your word come alive to us. It is your living word of God, and we just pray that it finds its place in our heart this morning. Help us to understand it and to grasp it and to apply it to our life, we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's begin in verse 24. This is called the parable of the weeds. Or some of your Bibles maybe say the tares. Anybody have the tares in there? All right. Parable of the weeds or the tares. So let's look at this. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So a little bit like the parable of the sower. He goes out and seeds his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat, weed seeds, and went away. When the wheat, so there's no way of knowing this, until when? Until the wheat came up, and when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him, Sir, didn't you know that you sowed good seeds in our field? Where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you're also going to root up the wheat with them. that both grow up together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring them into the barn. All right. So, tares or these weeds are called darnel. Okay, you don't have to write that in there. But darnel was it actually looked a lot like wheat. It kind of came from a rye variety or whatever. But it actually would grow up, and it resembled wheat. So you couldn't tell the difference until the head formed. And, you know, wheat kernels are the amber color, right? But darnel would be black kernels, okay, bad. And so it wasn't until that head was formed that you could tell that what was darnel and what was actually the wheat. So what was Jesus trying to say to this? The workers wanted to pull it up, right? But he says, no, because if you pull it up, you're also going to pull up the good seed. Now, I had a similar situation this spring. I have dill on part of my garden, right? Okay, how many have dill in your garden? All right. And so you don't have to, I save some every year, but usually it comes up voluntary, right? Comes up from the previous year. You know, the seeds go to the ground, comes up. Well, it was coming up, but also the weeds were coming up, and the weeds were a little bit bigger than the dill. But what happened is I tried pulling up the weeds, and guess what? The dill came with it. So I just left it be. So I looked like my dill patch was really weedy. But when the dill was done producing, we used it, then I just went and cut everything out and took it to the dump. Similar situation here is what Jesus is saying. So he actually does give us an interpretation, explanation of this. So you have to jump ahead to verse 36. All right? So Jesus tells a couple parables. Now he's with his disciples. The crowd left. Verse 36, he goes into the house. Disciples come to him. It's kind of like, can you imagine what's happening with the disciples? It's kind of like, okay, did you understand that? No, I didn't understand it. You go ask him. No, you go ask him. All right? So that's not in here, but I don't know who was brave enough to go actually and ask Jesus, but it doesn't say. Maybe it was Matthew. I don't know. The disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds. He answered, the one who sowed the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom of God. So the righteous people, okay? They're the good seed. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, of the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. And so the weeds are the unrighteous people. And the devil, he goes out there and he sows those seeds. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who are evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace. Okay, and so hell or Gehenna means, guess what? Burning place. Okay, so it's a direct reference to there. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a direct reference, if you go to Revelation, of what hell or Gehenna is described as. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Amen. So what was Jesus trying to get across here? And so the two-word principle that you want to remember and you can put in your program there is final judgment. Final judgment. So there's a lot that he's saying there, but the one thing that Jesus was getting across is, hey, there's going to be a harvest day. I'm going to send out my angels into all the world, and there's going to be a day. I'm not harvesting as I go, but there's going to be a final day where I'm going to bring everything in. The unrighteous are going to be gathered, they're going to be judged, and they're going to be thrown into the fire, into hell. But the righteous will be gathered, and they will go with me into heaven. The principle we want to catch, and this is woven through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there will be a final day of judgment where each of us, each man, woman, child, will be judged by their fruit. Okay? They'll be judged by their fruit. And sometimes it's kind of hard to tell, okay, is a person a Christian or not? Are they righteous, unrighteous? Every person will be known by their fruit, all right? Just as the wheat and the darnel were distinguished by their fruit, so we will be distinguished by our fruit and how we've lived our life. We are saved by faith, right? Okay, there's no doubt about that. We're saved by faith, but that also produces fruit within our lives, right? how we live our life, there is that fruit. So Satan is out there. He's doing his best to deceive, to destroy, to plant those bad seeds in the hearts and lives of people. But there will be a final judgment day. All right? Now, if Jesus doesn't return while you're living, there's going to be a day that everybody's going to be resurrected, right? And you're going to be brought before white throne judgment. So, just to see how this correlates with the book of Revelation, I want you to look at Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And Darius will bring that up. But it says, "And I saw a great white throne, okay? And him who was seated on it. And the heaven and the earth and the heavens fled from his presence. And there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." So obviously they're not like zombies. They are resurrected, okay? But one of the things to remember is that when we die, our body goes into the ground, okay? Our spirit goes to be in Hades or paradise, okay? At the final judgment, the books are going to be opened, and that's when we go body and soul. So that's the resurrection. Body and soul go into either heaven or hell. Okay? See that here, all right? It says, "Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them." So Hades includes both Hades and paradise, just for clarification there. "And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." That is what we usually call hell or Gehenna. And the lake of fire is the second death. So it's just not where your spirit is going to go. It's where your body and soul, your spirit, are going to go. "And anyone's name who was not found in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And so the obvious conclusion is those who were found in the book of life go where? Into God, go with God into heaven, both body and soul, spirit, okay? Go with God. So, what we see here is that there will be a final day of judgment. And you can look at this a lot of different ways. One is, you can look at it that sometimes you think, wow, people get away with stuff, right? You ever seen that in our society, in our world? Sometimes evil does get away with things. But there will be a final day of judgment, okay? And all unrighteousness will be judged. All injustice will be judged. There will be a day when all the accounts will be settled. That's what that day of judgment means. The books are going to be settled. There's justice is going to be given. And each person is going to be judged according to what they had done. And if they've lived their life for God. There's going to be a final day of judgment. And that's what Jesus was bringing forth, I believe, for the most part, that the kingdom of heaven, there isn't going to be this along the way where there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be a final day. The books are going to be opened. Those that have lived a righteous life are going to go with God into eternity, into heaven, and those who haven't lived a righteous life will go with Satan into hell. That's kind of solemn, isn't it? So what do? Do we live in fear? Do we live in fear? Well, you know, for the righteous person, heaven should be something that you look forward to. Amen? Should be something you look forward to because you know that you're saved. You know you may not be perfect, but you know you're saved by faith and you're living for God. But if you are not living for God, or maybe you consider yourself an okay, average person, you know, compared to the person down the street or across the road, you're a pretty good person, right? Right? But see, you're not going to be judged according to that. You're going to be judged according to God's standards. Nobody, we all fall short. So we live a righteous life, but it's through faith that we are saved, right? And so for us that are ready, we have that hope. We have that looking forward to when Jesus will return. But for if you're not ready, I think there is some fear there. So be ready. Be ready. Amen? All right, be ready. If you're not ready, we're going to talk more about that in the conclusion. You need to know. You need to know when you leave today that you are ready for eternity. Amen? Let's look at the second parable. So the first one is about final judgment. The second one, what do we learn? So this is a shorty, okay? Two verses. All right? Verse 31 and 32. It says, then he told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I need helpers today. I need some helpers. Come on, two helpers, fast, fast, fast. I need helpers. Okay, Sarah, come on. Yep, come on. All right. I need one more helper. All right. Okay, hold your hand out like this. All right. Okay, don't drop any. Okay, go over there. You go over there and give everybody a mustard seed. Okay, cup your hand good, okay? And you give everybody a mustard seed on this side, okay? All right. So they're going to hand out a mustard seed. Because this is part of our story that Jesus told. Mustard plants were very common in Israel. And so Jesus was making a metaphor to illustrate a point, what the kingdom of heaven is like. All right, so they're going to get those out to you. All right, so he told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Hold up your mustard seed if you have it. All right, I can't see it. All right, yeah, I'd have to get really close to see it, right? Which a man took, he planted in his field. Though it was the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Now in Israel, mustard seed is small. I'm going to grab mine here. It is very small. Jesus was making a point, though, that this tiny little seed can actually become a plant that very commonly in Israel can grow 8 to 10 feet high. Okay, way up there. All right, and there's even reports that they can even get 20 to 30 feet high, I guess. I don't know. But, so you have this large plant. They're not actually a tree, but they're a plant that gets big enough that it could be considered a tree. Okay? All right? All that comes from this little tiny seed, right? Isn't that incredible? How does that happen? Right? That's just incredible. I lost mine. All right. What was Jesus trying to communicate with the mustard seed? It was something that the people of Israel were familiar with. They were familiar with mustard seeds, mustard plants. It was just part of their landscape there. What I believe he was trying to get across is that even though a mustard seed is small, once that is planted in the ground and reaches maturity, that plant, it is fairly large. So large that the birds of the air can actually rest in it and find shelter. All right? Jesus seemed to be establishing that though the kingdom of God may have seemed insignificant in that moment in time and small, you think of Jesus and 12 disciples, and then we get to the book of Acts and 3,000 are saved. You know what? Just put them in a cup or something like that. I don't think I want them back, but just put them in a cup, okay? All right? You can just go put them in somebody's cup and they can have mustard. Somebody you want to get even with. There you go. All right. What Jesus was trying to get at is that though the kingdom of heaven seemed insignificant, at least from human eyes, from natural eyes, seemed insignificant. Jesus and 12 disciples, they didn't have a vast army, they didn't have wealth, they didn't have buildings. Are you following me? It was Jesus and 12 disciples. Even though the kingdom of heaven seemed insignificant, one day once it was mature, once it had grown, it would be a vast kingdom. And I don't think he was even, well, I want to get against ahead of myself. If you look at church history, so in the book of Acts, we see the church go from 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and then we have, you'll see 5,000 mentioned later on in the book of Acts. But still, the church was relatively small. Even when within the Roman government and stuff, they were influential, even though they were small in number. All right? Anybody have an idea how many Christians there are in the world today? Anybody guess? Somebody make a guess. Hurry up. Come on. How many? Millions? Billion. How many billion? 20? Well, not quite that many. That's a lot. I don't even know how many people are on the earth. 2.18 billion Christians is what, in 2010, they estimated. 2.18 billion. That's a lot of people, isn't it? That are Christians at this moment in time. So, the kingdom of God expanded from a handful of believers in Jerusalem to now over 2.18 billion. Is that extensive growth? So that's your second point, extensive growth. Extensive growth. But I don't think Jesus was just talking about mere numbers. I think he was talking about the kingdom of heaven and its growth of influence and its power. And a lot of that was hidden to them, and I believe it's even hidden to us till this day, because we do not see the magnitude and the power of the kingdom of God. Do we? We can get everybody together for a group photo, get all 2.18 billion into a group photo, right? Wide lens, right? But even then, we're only seeing a fraction of what the kingdom of heaven is like. We're not seeing the angels. We're not seeing those that have gone on before that are going to be in heaven. We're seeing just a lot of it is hidden from us, and we won't see until we get to heaven, right? I think what Jesus was saying was even stretches into the future. If you read Ezekiel, so Tessa read from Hosea, but Ezekiel Daniel in your Old Testament, he was actually in Babylon, a prophet, a priest. But he says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. So he's snipping off the top of a cedar plant. So Amy has, she took off a couple clippings of a plant. She has them in a jar of water. You've got to start some new plants, right? How many have done that, right? Mary does that with the aloe vera. She takes a thing and puts it in there. So he's taking he goes, I'm going to take a top of a cedar tree, clip it, plant it in the ground. I'm going to break off a tender sprig from the topmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. It's talking about Mount Zion in Israel. That is where the new Jerusalem will be. Okay, but we're talking millennial reign. We're talking the end of the age. On the mountain heights of Israel, I'll plant it. And it'll produce branches and bear fruit and will become a splendid cedar. It's going to be big. So this little shoot's going to become a splendid cedar. And the birds of every kind will nest in it. And they will find shelter in the shade of its branches. See the comparison there? It seems to be pointing to that the kingdom of God is going to start out like a tiny mustard seed, but it's going to expand. It's going to provide shelter, protection for all the people that seek to be under the rule and reign of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. And all the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, will bring down the tall tree. So there again is a comparison that, you know what, there are some things in our world that seem to be the dominant force, right? In that time, what was the dominant force during Jesus' time that seemed to be the power and the greatness? Rome, right? That seemed to be the dominating kingdom, right? Jesus says, you know what, there's a kingdom that is coming. It may be small like a mustard seed in your eyes right now, but one day it's going to be large. And the birds of the air, all people of the earth will find shelter and protection within this kingdom. They were only seeing a tip of the iceberg, right? The kingdom of God is much larger, more influential than we can see with our naked eyes. And that's what he was trying to help them see. Amen? You following that? One more parable. And it's right there too with it. Verse 33, and then we'll read down through 35. He said, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all the way through the dough. So she's making bread, right? Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, so he would fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I'll utter things hidden since the creation of the world. So that's where we get our message title, hidden. So what was Jesus trying to get about the yeast and the dough? Now, this is a little bit harder one, okay? Because I can open up my commentaries and I can give you two different interpretations that are totally different, okay? So we could have used Jesus' help on this one, all right? And the reason is because yeast, a lot of times, has a bad connotation. So when they came out of Egypt, remember, the Red Sea and all that, And they were to make bread. Part of the Passover celebration is to make bread without yeast. Yeah, unleavened bread. And it was to help them remember that it was in haste that they would leave Egypt. So all of a sudden, Pharaoh would say, you need to go. They would go. And so every year when they celebrate Passover, they do it with unleavened bread. Okay, but it is a symbol of the haste in which they left Egypt. Okay, but when Jesus was talking to his disciples in another situation, they had just, I think it was the feeding of the 5,000. That had just taken place. Okay, so they get in a boat, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. This is found in Matthew 16:6, if you want to write it down. But he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Okay, and there, yeast is a symbol of false or bad teaching that would penetrate. And he says, beware of it, because it'll just take a little bit, and it'll get into your, it's going to affect you. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. So it's seen in a bad light. So some people see this in a negative light, but it seems within the context that Jesus was taking this parable in a different direction. Okay? So it seems that Jesus is pointing to how yeast penetrates the dough completely. In a similar fashion, he seems to be pointing to the transformational qualities of the kingdom of heaven. Yeast does not grow like a mustard seed, does it? Instead, it permeates, it's changed, it transforms, and despite the small amount. Now, we have a picture, don't we, Chris, Darius? We have a picture. Yeah, there we go. So this is my my sister-in-law made bread this weekend, and so she had the bread in there, and I think it's still rising, right? I don't think it's baked yet. I can't tell. I think it's still rising. To me, it looked like it was still rising. And I have my own story, okay? Did you know I'm a baker? So, you know, when Jesus is talking about this, he's probably remembering when his mom would be in the kitchen and she would be making bread, right? Putting in some yeast, kneading it, and then you put it in the pan, let it rise, right? And then you throw it in the oven. So I saw my mom do this, except she used this frozen bread dough. We actually had a company in the small town of Findlay, North Dakota, and they had a really good business, and it was just frozen bread. So I remember her, she would take out these frozen bread things, and she would put them either flat pan or actually a bread pan. Put them in there, and she'd let them thaw out, and then guess what would happen? They would begin to rise, right? Yeah, so I saw that. I took notes, so I went and snuck one out of the freezer one day. And I had this little toolbox like this, so I stuck a piece of bread in there. I put it in my closet, and I think she found it a couple days later, and it was all like, right? She just laughed at that one, so I did a few mischievous things, so I didn't get in trouble for that. She got a good laugh out of it. But what was Jesus trying to get at? He was getting at that the kingdom of heaven, there again, may be insignificant in the eyes of people, but it had some of the qualities of yeast that it would permeate through culture, through society, and touch lives and people, okay? The lives of people. And if you read through church history, even through the book of Acts, and then you read other accounts that go into the early parts of church history, you'll see that the gospel message reached people from all societies, okay, rich and poor, every race, people high up in the Roman government, people in the jails, those that were destitute. It reached all people. It permeated through culture, and it changed culture, influenced culture. The Romans were scared of the Christian influence, not because of their power, because of their wealth, but because they were changing culture through their love, through their compassion, through their faith and their courage, as they even died in the Colosseums with no fear, being torn apart by lions and swords. They stood there fearlessly. That upset the Roman culture because they said, what kind of people is this? Who are they? It disrupted their culture. The gospel message has that ability to penetrate into hearts and lives. There's that transformational quality. Paul says in Romans 1:16, so he's writing to the Romans. The Romans probably did not start out, you know, when they were heathens. They probably were the best of heathens. Okay, you following me that? But then the gospel got a hold of them, their lives were changed and transformed. This is what he writes to the Romans, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." It is the power of God to change and transform. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. The power of the gospel can change and transform your life. Amen? And so the third principle there is extensive transformation. That's what Jesus seems to be getting at through the East, is that the gospel has extensive ability to change and transform the lives of people. The gospel can reach people from every nation, tribe, tongue, from every level of society, from every part of life. The gospel has the power to change and transform lives, families, communities, and even nations. Amen? Let me have the musicians come. Hidden. To most, we're hearing what the words of Jesus, the movement that he was part of, seemed insignificant, seemed small. The kingdom of heaven, what is that? We've never heard of that. We've heard of Rome. What's the kingdom of heaven? It didn't look like much in the natural eye. But Jesus, in these parables, he began to reveal some hidden secrets about the kingdom of heaven. To a lot of them, it went right over their head, right? You ever talk to somebody and you can tell it just went right over their head, right? It went, for a lot of people, went over their head. Even the disciples, they said, "Jesus, help us, we can't understand this," right? But from these three parables, in the parable of the weeds, we learn that it's going to be a final day of judgment. We have to be ready. We have to be ready. We have to have our heart ready to meet God. Nobody can escape it. Everybody's going to be judged. And that's not necessarily a scary thing. It just means that we have to be ready. We have to know Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. We need to have our sins forgiven, and we have to have His righteousness extended to us. Through grace, through mercy, through faith. Amen? The gospel, the kingdom of heaven. You know, Christianity has grown, but I still think in the light of governments and things of this world, Christianity seems insignificant to maybe to a lot of people. But geez, we're only seeing a little bit. We're not seeing into the heavenly realms and to see the angels and the kingdom, that white throne judgment. We're not seeing all that. We're not going to see, we can't see right now the throne room of God and what heaven is being, it's being built for those that are ready. Amen? We can't see all that. One day we will. One day. And the power of the gospel. You know, we read the Word of God and we can think, oh, it's just words on a page. No. It's like yeast. It can change and transform a life, regardless of where you've been, what you've done. It can change and transform you, because it's not a formula. It's the power of God that is able to change and transform a life. And I believe in that. We need God's Holy Spirit to do that. It's not disciplines. It's not just doing the right things. It's allowing God to come into our life to change and transform us. Amen? Amen. Would you stand this morning? To those that had closed hearts, the parables did not mean much. They were left more confused than when they were started. But to those with hungry hearts, they began to say, what was Jesus meaning by this? And I believe that the Spirit of God helped them to understand. I do want to lead us in a prayer of salvation this morning, because there is going to be a final day of judgment. And I don't want anybody to leave here not knowing that, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I know where my hope is. I know that I'm saved, that my sins have been forgiven. When that final day of judgment comes, I don't have to be fearful, but I can look forward in hope. Amen? So I want to lead us in a prayer. If that's you this morning, you just don't know. Maybe you know you're not going. But you need to know that your sins are forgiven. I want you just to pray with us this morning. There's nothing magical about the prayer, but I believe that if you reflect, if it's what's in your heart, I believe that God honors it. Amen? So let's pray to God together. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. Prepare me for that day when you will come again. And may my name be written in the book of life. Amen. And Father, for the rest of us, open our eyes. Open our eyes to the kingdom of heaven. Lord, don't let us judge the kingdom of heaven by what we can see with the natural eye, because there's so much more beyond that of your power and your ability to change in our culture, our families, our lives. Lord God, open up our eyes to see. And even within our communities, Lord God, we're represented by Creep, by Lincoln, by Sprague, by Wilbur, Dorchester, Friend, Hallam. Lord God, do a great thing in these communities, Father. Lord God, I believe in each of these areas you are working by your Holy Spirit. You're drawing people. You're working. Lord God, and sometimes we just go by what we see, but Lord, we don't see what you're doing in hearts and lives, those you are drawing. And Lord, let us partner with you, Lord God, as to how you're wanting us to partner with you, Lord, to bring people to a saving knowledge of you, to lead, love, and connect people to you, God. So when that final day of judgment comes, they are ready. Amen. Open up our eyes, I pray, dear God. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to close with this closing chorus. I'm going to have Andy, if you join me up front, Christy. If you need prayer this morning, the reason why we have people up here is just to, if you have a need or request you want to agree in prayer. One is if for salvation, just to solidify what we did earlier here in our prayer. But if you have a health concern, if you have a family need, you just want somebody to agree with you in prayer, that's what we're here to do. There's nothing magical about it, but Scripture does say that, as Andy mentioned, that when we agree together, there's power in that, right? There's power in that. So if you need prayer this morning, we want to agree with you in prayer. Maybe God's speaking to you just through the words this morning, and you just need to talk that through and have somebody pray with you. So let's go to God in prayer, and we're going to sing that chorus, Build My Life. Let's worship Him together. Let God speak to you by His Holy Spirit this morning, and just bring His Word home into your heart. Lord, this morning we just come before you. Lord, help us to be ready for that day when you open up the books. I pray that everyone that is here today, that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God. Lord, may we be ready for what you're wanting to do through us and in us and our communities and our families, Lord God. At times, Lord God, I know it's looking at a mustard seed, and it's kind of like we just don't see much there. But Lord God, those seeds that have been planted will grow. And when they're mature, they're going to be magnificent. There's going to be splendor there, Lord God. And we just pray that you grant us the faith and the ears to hear what the Spirit of God is doing and saying to us and to His church. Lord God, we are partners with you. Lord God, help us to be available and to be ready when you call on us. Speak to us. Lord God, as we go into this Labor Day, I pray you bless our fellowship, bless our activities, Lord God, our time of family and friends, Lord God. Grace us with your presence. Build your church here in this area of Nebraska, Lord. Lord, let it be more than we can ever ask or think or imagine, Lord God. Build it through your people and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We give you the thanks. We ask in your name. Everybody said, Amen. Find a hand to shake and say, be ready.